Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles. Even though he started by saying that I prompted that skit, I had no idea what they were doing today, and they were filling in for special music. However, the message is going to seem like we planned this together. And that was not Brandon, that was the real Holy Spirit that works things together. Romans chapter 12, Paul uses, as he did several times in his writing, an athletic metaphor. And he uses the idea of a race, and most of us are familiar with races and have watched it on television, whether it's in the Olympics or other things, where what we're accustomed to are people in a stadium running the track and the crowds watching and cheering them on. That's what we have here in Romans chapter 12. Paul gives that as an illustration of the Christian life, that we are running a race and that the people in the crowd are cheering us on, be that saints that have gone on before us. Other believers will not take time to explore some of the possibilities there. But he goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's pretty obvious, and we've talked about this before in other messages. If you're running a race, you want to be as light as possible as far as your clothing and shoes and everything, because you don't want stuff, weights, to keep you from your best performance. And so Paul says that if we're to run the Christian life in a way that honors God, then we've got to lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. And I just want to focus on that one thought this morning, the sins that so easily beset us. And just like Ryan said this morning in the skit, I don't want you to read my thoughts publicly. I doubt if we said, if you could just stand up and tell us what the sin that so easily besets you is and the thing you really struggle with the most, and just tell us all your struggle, people are not going to want to do that, even though it's a reality in their heart. How can we get victory? How can we be conquerors of those sins that so easily beset us? I mean, it's not a difficult thing. I mean, Satan comes to us with deception. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. He puts a temptation before us, and man, it easily besets us. I mean, we just fall right into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, let me read this verse to you. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will sin not. The attitude and the focus and the goal, I believe, of every Christian should be to live a life without sin. Not the attitude of, well, you know, I'm saved and God will forgive me and it really doesn't matter. This area of my life is not under control and everybody's doing it and it's okay. The attitude of the Christian should be what John says here, little children, these things I'm writing to you that you sin not. And that should be our goal and our target. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. You know, sometimes as hard as I try, I still sin. And that's why he says in the second part of verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John says, as a Christian, our desire should be to live and honor God in everything we do and everything we say and every action that we allow to be a part of our life, and we should live without sin. But if we do sin, if we do miss the mark and say or do or act in ways that we shouldn't, then Jesus Christ, our advocate, our lawyer, our go-between in heaven, pleads our case. In chapter 1, John said, that if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I hope you understand the mindset. I often quote E.V. Hill, who used to say, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. That should be the attitude of the Christian. I want to honor God in everything that I'm doing. I don't want to dishonor Him. And if I do, I'm going to confess it and make it right. And then from that point on, I'm going to honor God with my life. And if I mess up, then I'm going to confess that sin. And Jesus Christ, my advocate, is going to plead my case before the heaven, but before the Father. But my attitude is to honor Him. So that begs the question, how can we break free of these strongholds in our life, these sins that so easily beset us? For many people, it's just a matter of trying harder. I've got to make a better promise. I've got to make a more sincere vow. I've got to weep over my problems. And I've got to promise God not to do it again. And we've all done that. And what happens is we go back down the same road. Because willpower is only going to take you so far. There's a reason why New Year's resolutions for most people never make it to this time of the year. Because we're trying so hard not to do what we love to do. And we can last a while with self-will and self-willpower. But we're not going to, in most cases, go long-term with that. We need some divine help and some divine power if we're to have the victory that we desire. So the verse that they quoted from Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the battle is in our thinking. And if we're going to change our actions, it's not trying harder. And it's not making a more sincere vow and being more sorry over our sin. If we're not thinking differently, we're not going to change. So the battle is in our mind. That's why in Romans chapter 6:12, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped into its mold. How do I know if I've shaped into the mold? Well, listen to most of the music today that is secular and watch many of the television programs, and I don't really encourage you to do that. Watch me the television programs, and what are they selling? It's not biblical. It's not going to make you more godly. If you do some of the things that some of the music says and live the lifestyle of most of the television sitcoms and programs today and movies today, it's going to take you further from God, not draw you closer. So don't be conformed to that, and that's a struggle, to think like the world that is influenced by Satan. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to think differently. Daniel says in chapter 1, it says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. So here Daniel is in a foreign land, and he makes a decision. I'm not going to eat food that's going to dishonor my vows to God, so I'm going to purpose in my... I'm not going to do it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And then in Job chapter 31, you remember Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't look on a woman lustfully. Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Consider yourself dead. When Christ died, He died for our sins. He freed us from the penalty of sin, but He also broke the power of sin, those chains that bind us. And that's part of the salvation that we have, that we're freed from the penalty of sin. We don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. We're free from the power of sin. We don't have to give in to sin. We can be victorious. And one day we'll be freed from the very presence of sin when we're with the Lord, and sin will be done away with. We know that, but you say, Pastor, I know that, but how do I apply it to my life? So there's that idea of considering, of counting it, of reckoning it, of thinking about it. That's what Daniel said. I'm not going to do it. It's more than self-will. We'll talk about that in a minute. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. It was a promise. It was a vow. But he understood the repercussions if he didn't do that. It's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. We were driving back home on Friday night, and we were headed to Lynchburg, and the speed limit was 55, and I was doing about 58 or 59. Don't laugh. You do the same thing and probably more, okay? So we're going through Roanoke, through the Bonsack area. We going through Blue Ridge area, and then we get to Montvale, and the speed limit went down to 50. And, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I thought, you know, I really didn't think anything. I just thought, 50, you know, it won't be long. And all of a sudden, I saw a police set up in the median. And he didn't turn on his lights, but he started his car. And I did what you would have done. So don't, this was not going to be a surprise to you. I hit my brakes. I made sure I was doing 50 and not 58. And then I did what you would do. I kept watching my mirror to see if he would come. And he didn't. And then I did what you would do. Whew. Now you may do this, you may not do this, but from there to Lynchburg, I did the speed limit. You know why? Because I've got this thinking, and most of us do. Well, if it says 55, you can go 59. I mean, they're not going to pull you over 59, right? It says 55. I'm talking about practically. What do you do? So in my mind, I'm thinking they're not going to pull me over at 59. My son says, you know, 8, you're fine, 9, you're mine. That's how teenagers do that. I don't know. I'd never heard that before, but that's sort of the mindset. We can sort of do that. And see, Chris Weimer's not here today, one of our police officers, and Rob's not here, and I think I'm good, so just keep this between ourselves. Most of us think, you know, there's a certain amount we can do and be okay with it. You know, if we get to go, if we're going 9 or 10 or 15 or 20 over, we know we're really pushing the limits and something might happen. But 7 or 8 over, for most of us, I'm not saying the thinking's right, I'm just saying that's what we think. We're probably okay, and if we pass a police with radar doing 7 or 8 miles an hour, they're probably not going to pull us over, and most of the time they don't. However, when I saw him turn his lights on, it changed my thinking. All of a sudden, 55. Now it was 50, but I was now in a 55 zone. So I was careful. My behavior was changed by my thinking. If I had never seen him, I would have done the same thing. So what are you doing today, Pastor? I ain't going to tell you. But anyway, what we want to do, we want our behavior to change without changing our thinking. Now, we have a couple credit cards, and we try to pay our credit cards off each month, and I'm not against having credit cards. I'm against having credit cards if you can't control your spending and you get in trouble. That can be a problem. Dave Ramsey said there's a reason why banks' buildings look like they look, 20 or 30 stories high, and our buildings look like our houses look like our houses do, you know, small in comparison to them. You can't get an offer in the mail every day to get a credit card and then not be making some money somewhere, right? And so I know, my credit card's bill due. I've got it set up at the end of the month, and the due date is, let's just say, the 20th, and I know I got a 10-day grace period, and so as long as I get it in by the end of the month, I'm good. There's not going to be any fees, and there's not going to be any finance charges and so forth. I know that. Now, there has been times when I was a day late or a couple days late or I forgot about something, I was a week late, and they were very nice. They just sent me a new bill and added the charges to it, and, you know, the $25 fee or the $35 fee for being late and then the interest fee, whatever that was, and you know, they didn't make a big fuss out of it. They just charged me. So being money conscious, I'm very careful to do that because my thinking's that way. I know around the last week of the month, I got to get my bills done that week because I don't want to pay the interest. That's the way I think. Now, if I didn't think that way, you know, it'd be different. So as long as we're thinking the same way about something but wanting to change, we probably are not going to change. I used the illustration a few weeks ago about a hot stove. You know, you touch a hot stove, you're going to burn your hand. And the next time you see an orange glow on the stove, you're going to think, I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it. you change your thinking. That's why the Bible says, Lord, teach us to hate evil. So if you're having problems with besetting sins, the sins that so easily beset you, and you're saying, but I've prayed and I've cried and I've promised and I've vowed, and I still do it, it's because you hadn't changed your thinking. I just don't touch a hot stove anymore. I used to when I was small. I don't do it anymore. Is it a temptation? Maybe just you know, a little bit, but not much. I mean, I know what the consequences are. But Satan deceives us into thinking sin is not all that bad. I mean, you're going 58 into 55. Nobody's going to. Well, God has standards for us. And we need to understand his standards. So, you have to give me a little extra time because they went pretty long today. Now, they were good. And I was enjoying it. And I was also saying, they're eating into my time. And I'm not going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. I'm just telling. So, where was I at? So, the last couple of weeks, I've talked about things that we have to deal with as Christians where Satan tries to deceive us. Things I found most common, I could go on several weeks on this topic, but I'm going to close this out today. The first week we talked about the major deception I've seen in ministry that people think, I'm going to heaven because I'm good. I try the best I can. I love other people. I talked to somebody this week, and that was almost exactly their answer to me. When I talk to people, I say, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? And then they start down that line. I don't want to just get them to pray a prayer. They got to change that way of thinking. How many times have you heard this? If there's ever anybody in heaven, it's my grandmother. Because she used to read the Bible and she quoted the Bible. If there's ever anybody in heaven, it's my grandmother. Listen, if there's anybody that deserves to go to heaven, it's my grandmother. You're wrong. Your grandmother's not in heaven because she quoted the Bible. And your grandmother's not in heaven because she read the Bible. And your grandmother's not in heaven because she went to church. Hell is full of people who did those things. If anybody ever deserves, nobody deserves to go to heaven. Let's just settle that. Nobody deserves it. If we give what we deserve, it'll not be heaven, it'll be hell. And the only reason we're going to heaven is by the grace of God and the death of Christ in our behalf. Amen. And that's what we have to trust. Now, if grandma read her Bible and quoted the Bible and went to church because she was a Christian and that was the outflow of her Christian life, great. That's what it should be. But we don't get to heaven by the good things we do. We talked about that. And then last week I talked about offenses. And that if somebody offends you, you need to go to them. And I said last week, if you were not here, I think it bears repeating. If somebody comes to you, and this is so true in our area, maybe in our culture, maybe in the Christian life, I'm not sure how far you need to go to define that. But most of us find it hard to confront somebody when we've been wrong, so we go to somebody else and tell them. And so what I told you to do last week was when somebody comes to you, understand this, if somebody will talk to you, they'll talk about you. So if they come to you and say, you won't believe what so-and-so did or said, you say to them, did you go to them? Have you told them about it? No, I'm not going to tell them. Well, let's go then. Either you go to them or I'm going. Oh, don't do that. I'm going. That'll sort of stop it. They'll think twice about telling you something next week. Well, if I tell them, they're going to go tell that person on. Yeah, that's right. That's what I'm going to do. And if everybody did that, that'd sort of stop it. So I get a call this week. Pastor, I appreciated the message last week. And I could tell that was just sort of the start. That was not really the purpose of the call. Pastor, I appreciate the message last week, and I agree with what you said, and there's somebody in the church that I think is offended. And you're the one that offended them. Now, that wasn't the message last week. So they shared some things with me, and you know, I tried to follow up on that the best I could, because it's what we're supposed to do, right? It's like the Holy Spirit said, okay, you said it, now do you believe it? Yeah, I do believe that. Well, today, let me close, not close, but come to a conclusion, work our way there, and you're just going to have to pick up the papers in the back and look over this because I don't have time to go in depth. Mark chapter 5, But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. Now, for most of us, it really doesn't mean that. Well, I mean, I know the Bible says if I lust after a woman or a woman lusts after a man or so, or vice versa. I know the Bible says I've already committed adultery, but really I haven't. Okay, just cut that out of your Bibles then. Just cut it out and say, God must have made a mistake when he wrote that. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So, what is it about self-control that we struggle with? You know? You look at, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about self-control? You are the picture of perfect health. Now, if you're thinking that, then you haven't seen me out from behind this pulpit. So whether we're issue of gluttony or whether it's an issue of cigarettes or whether it's an issue of drinking or whether it's an issue of lust or so forth, many times the reason that people struggle with doing things to their body and with their body that they should not do is because we don't say no. And so in this particular situation, Jesus is saying, you know, the act of being unfaithful and the physical consummation in adultery is wrong, but I'm telling you that the root of that is lust, and you've got to deal with that. And the reason I close with this morning is because it's an issue that many people deal with. And Satan is going to tell us, well, you're just going 58. I mean, I know the law is 55, but you're just doing 58 or 59 or 60. That's okay. And God said, no, it's not. So for many people and for many men, it's the sin that so easily besets them. So let me give you some thoughts. How do you deal with that? And this is going to be just a whirlwind. You're going to have to, we can't cover all this today. First of all, if you're not married, just get married. What? That's what the Bible says, just get married. I've been trying that. Well, in God's time, it'll happen. As I heard a pastor say, it's better to be married 10 years less to the right person than 10 years longer to the wrong person, right? So the Bible says, if you're burning in lust, it's better to be married. And so if God says that, and you pray that, and you seek God's will, and seek somebody that honors God, don't you think God's going to, well, I know you got issues in your life, but I'm not going to help you. That's not what God will do. If we polled the people today, there's probably a lot of people here say, I thought I'd never get married. I was an old woman when I got married. 22 or whatever, you know, like my life is over. God is going to deal with that in his time. So you can look at that one. A second thing is love your spouse. Well, that's obvious. Well, the proverb says, drink from your own cistern. And you can read that passage. In other words, your wife, that's the one that you need to love. That's the one you need to show your affection to. That's where your commitment needs to be. Not to, as they portrayed in this skit, something you see online or something in a movie or something on your phone or something on your computer or something on your television. And then a great passage is 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. And it talks about, women, did you know that your bodies belong to your husband and not to you? Huh? Guys, did you know your body belongs to your wife and not to you? I ain't never heard that in my life. Well, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't have time to discuss it, but there's issues there when that's not true. Adultery is not just a physical act, it's a mental act. That's the verse in Matthew. And then I think the consequences. Why did I go from 59... or 58 to 50. Consequences. I did not want to have a discussion with somebody at 10:30 at night who was going to be very nice to me in all probability and hand me something that I didn't want. Asking from me something I didn't want to give. And so, you just did that because the police was set up. You're right, duh. The reason I don't do it all the time is because there's not a police every 2 or 3 miles. Right? I mean, those of you who drive understand that. And so Proverbs says, listen, there's consequences. And the reason I think Proverbs, and again, I don't have time to read them. I wish I did. But Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7, read those passages. You know, the idea is, you know, I saw this guy going down the street to this prostitute's house, and he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Man, he was so enticed and seduced by her smell and by her voice and by her looks that he just went in, and her bed was the bed of death. We see that in other people's lives. Do we see it in ours? Well, I know this politician. I know this preacher. I know this guy at work. I know this civic leader. And I know what they did. And we all know people who have fallen prey either to adultery or internet porn or things that just ruin their reputation. And if we're going to change that thinking, if we're going to change those actions, we've got to change the thinking. And here are some things that will help you. Well, you tell us. No, you got to do the work. Remember, it's a battlefield, not a playground. And, you know, if you're not going to prepare much, if you're not going to do the work, then you're not going to get the results that you want, right? I mean, that's true in anything in life. Let me close with two verses. James 1. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us out. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Classic passage. Most of you are familiar with it. Here's the way Satan works. He puts something in front of us that tempts us. There's some things that do not tempt me. You can never be tempted by it. Well, I wouldn't say never, but, you know, I am working and taking these principles to try to help myself in this area of eating. I'm just telling you, if you put liver before me today, I'm not going to be tempted. But it's hot and it's juicy. I don't care. It can sit there all day and I can sit at the table all day and I'm not going to taste it. You won't, I'm not saying that I never would, but in all likelihood, I'm not going to do that. But there's other temptations that can easily beset us, right? So Satan knows what easily besets us, and that's what he puts before us. And if you're a deer hunter, you understand this. You do a grunt call or you do whatever to entice the prey, and you're hoping that they're going to come out from the laurel or the cover and come out in the open. As long as they stay in the thicket and in the brush, you can't get to them. But if you can somehow make them think, hey, there's a doe out there that's looking for me, and you can make the buck think that, here he comes. Bam! And that's the way Satan works. He entices us with temptation. He gets us to think about the temptation and desire the temptation. And when we enter the temptation, it leads to death. Not necessarily physical death, but ruin of things that are, you know, distrust in marriage, reputation, effectiveness in ministry, and so forth. So as long as we're thinking, well, I'm just doing 58 in a 50, I'm okay. Satan has deceived us, and he's drawing us out. And if we keep thinking the same way, we're going to keep acting the same way. Well, how do you think differently? Well, you got to believe these principles like in the skit today. You know, it's one thing to read it. It's another to really take it before God and desire it for yourself. There's other materials and books that we have that can help you in this particular area. And then lastly, for the fourth time, there is no temptation taken you. There's nothing that you face that's not common. I mean, there's other people that face the same things you do. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Well, I just can't beat this. That's a lie of the devil. That's a deception. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that you face with God's help that you can't get victory over. There's nothing. Nothing. Well, except for this one. Well, then God lied. God is faithful to put limits on how much Satan can tempt you with. Now, Satan will tempt you. But when he brings the temptation, 1 Corinthians says, God is faithful not only to, with the amount of temptation you get, but he will also bring for you a way of escape. So, tonight, you are sitting down at the television and you think, oh, I shouldn't watch this station or this show. And you're thinking, but I think I might. And then your kid comes in. Daddy, are you going to... That very well could have been, not that the kid knew it, that could have been an interruption in your thought pattern. That's your way of escape. Because when they come in, what do you do at the station? Turn it over. when temptation comes, train yourself to know that God is bringing a way of escape. It might be a verse. It might be a thought. It might be an interruption. It might be a number of things where God is saying, look, here's the way of escape. Take it. And you probably got just a little bit of time, you know, 3 to 8 seconds to decide, am I going to continue on in this course of action, or am I going to change and go in the other direction? And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just being sorry for sin. That can include that. Godly repentance is thinking differently. I used to think 58 is right, and on Friday night, I'm thinking 50 is right. And because I changed that thinking in that instance, it changed my behavior. I hope you understand. I wish we had time to develop this more. If you ever want to change your habits, if you ever want to overcome that which so easily besets you, you got to think differently. It's not a matter of willpower. It's a matter of different thinking. Know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Father, thank you for this day. Bless these thoughts to our lives, and may we apply them for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.